not know the gospel? Because the gospel is the word of God, the word of God itself. You know, it's not that you sing your gospel prevails when you don't hear the gospel, when you're not learning the gospel, when you're not reading the gospel, when you're not being taught the gospel. You know, the gospel will only prevail when you first of all know the gospel. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. So you singing is your gospel prevails is not sufficient. You need to also have an understanding of what the gospel is. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you ready for the word of God this evening? Are you ready for God's word? Let's just agree in prayer. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to hear your word. We receive revelation that's found only in your Son, Jesus. We decree that everything that's not like you is taken out. We decree that our hearts are edified. We decree that you, Jesus, is glorified. And we decree that we will be edified and built up. And our souls and our bodies and our minds will receive an embellishment, will receive an equipping, will receive a refreshment and equipping, in our souls, in our spirits, in our bodies, in our minds, against the darts of Satan. And we'll be able to be strong and stand firm in this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Guys, I don't know about you, but the previous series we had has been an interesting series. You know, if you look at your life, you see that certain things have changed over the course of the month. You know, certain things that you asked God for, you see that God provided them. And just mind you, we are soon going to be having practical class where I'll be teaching you guys how to demonstrate supernatural workings of God's Spirit. I will teach you, all right, how to work miracles at your will, because we said miracles can be worked at your will and miracles can be also worked by the intervention of God. So God has given you the ability to say things and see what you said only with the heart and with the mouth. So with the heart, a man must believe something, then the mouth must then say what the heart has believed, and then he speaks that thing which he said. So we often say that what you want to see is what you must believe, and what you believe is what you then say. But you must speak God's word. Look at Romans chapter 10. You must speak God's word. Look at Romans chapter 10. Hallelujah. You must speak God's word. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 6. It says, the righteousness of faith. Okay, let's just start from... verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. It says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into the heaven, that is to bring Christ from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. It says, but what saith it? Are you guys listening? Come on. It says, but what saith it? Verse 8, the word is what? Nigh thee, even in your mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So the word of God is not in the... It's not, oh God, whenever it's your time, please intervene. No. Father, say my father, my father. My father, my father. No. The word is not to bring God. Come and do a miracle today. It's not to bring God to come and do. Now, is God doing it? Yes, God is the doer of the miracle. However, Paul explains here that Moses describes, David, can you hear me? Hallelujah. I would like to know, David, can you hear me? Come on. David, are you there? David? David, can you hear me? Good Lord. This is serious. It seems like I'm not being heard.
Oh.
Can you hear me? You can hear me, right? Obviously.
Yeah.
Obviously. One second. So, okay. Blessing says she can't hear me. Because I think I... All right. David, just ensure you're here. Okay, don't be absent-minded. All right, excellent. Don't be absent-minded when you're having Bible study, please. All right? Just make sure that you're following. All right. Now, I said, or we were saying here, explaining Romans chapter 10, all right, from the book of Romans chapter 10. All right? Now, we are in verse 8. Okay, speaking of the righteousness of faith. Okay, let's start again from verse 5. Right? The righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith in verse 5. Moses describeth Romans 10 verse 5. We are reading Romans 10 verse 5. So if I were you, I would just get my Bible and follow. Okay? So just ensure that you are looking at the scripture so that you are learning. Amen. Okay, it's good that you also follow. So Romans 10 verse 5, I will read again. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, right? That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, just follow the course of what he's saying. We'll get to something. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. That is, this is how the righteousness of faith. You know, in as Christians, we are not of works. We have faith. The man that is in Christ believed the gospel to be saved. By faith, right? He got saved by faith. So he says the righteousness which is of faith, right? Or we can say the righteousness of the believer is, he said, this is how he speaks. Verse 6, he says, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into the heaven? He's quoting Moses, Deuteronomy. It says, who shall ascend into the heaven? That is to bring Christ from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. It says, but what saith it? It says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So what is he saying here? That in this believer's life, as we call it, or the New Testament or the New Covenant, or as Christians, there's a difference between when Jesus Christ was incarnate as a human being, when he was walking the face of this earth. If you needed a healing, for example, you say, I need to look for that man, Jesus. Where is he? Oh, he's at Galilee. Oh, I need to travel to Galilee to get him now. Jesus, come. My daughter is sick. And then Jesus will say, okay, all right, I'm coming to your house now. Let's go to your house and heal them. Or like the centurion will say, he came to Jesus and said, oh, Jesus, my servant is sick. And then Jesus said, okay, I'm going to come heal him. The guy said, no, don't worry. I'm a man under authority, all right? I also have people under me. So I say to anyone that I want, I just say, go, and the person obeys me, come, and the person obeys me, okay? So you don't have to come. You just say a word, and then it will happen. And then Jesus spoke a word. But the truth is that you had to contact Jesus physically. So what Paul is saying here, that there's now a difference. After Jesus died and resurrected, you don't now have to go and call Jesus from heaven. Come and do a miracle today. You know. All right. Sorry. One second, please. All right. You don't need to call Jesus from heaven. You now know that the word is in your mouth. Look at verse 8. It says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. So that's when you have a sickness or when you have a problem, you don't ask God, come down. Holy Spirit, come down. What's that song again? Atmosphere, shift now. Chains be broken. Break now. Look at this one and say, Holy Spirit, come down. Very beautiful melody, but Paul is saying you don't need to call God from up down. You don't need to call him. He said the word is in your mouth and in your heart. Look at it again, verse 8. But what saith it? When he says what saith it, he's saying, what does Moses tell us? What did the Old Testament tell us? What did Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, tell us? That's what Moses said. It says the word of God, that's that word of faith, is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God... Now, many people have turned it to say, if you shall confess that you are a sinner. No, the Bible does not ever tell you to confess you are a sinner. No, it doesn't tell you that. It says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So we are meant to say the name of Jesus, or the speak in the name of Jesus. Not to say, Jesus, come and do something. He's already in you as a Christian. So it says... It says, if you shall confess thy with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So salvation is as serious as doing any other thing miraculously. Let me explain that again. If you know that as a Christian, all you had to do to be saved eternally, because we know you are saved eternally, you can never lose your salvation, right? Hebrews 10:10 tells us that God has perfected us forever, once and for all. Alright, so, and verse 14 as well, Hebrews 10:14. Alright, John 10:28, Jesus speaks saying, no man is able to pluck them out of my hands. Alright, okay, John 5:36, Jesus Christ said, anyone that believes in him, he will raise them up again at the last day. John 5:36. Alright, so, the scripture is already clear that when you are saved eternally. There's no hell. But now, if you know that all you needed to be saved was just to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and to confess with your mouth, or to believe in your heart, if you know that something as serious as that took something so simple, which was the faith in your heart and what you said, if you knew that so simple, then how much less would it require you to work miracles? Do you think that it is easier for God to save you than to work miracles? Do you think so? Okay, look at the scriptures. Jesus Christ speaking. Let's look at the scripture right now. Look at Mark chapter 3. Right, look at Mark chapter 3. Sorry, not Mark chapter 3 now. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. Let me show you something. Mark 2, verse 10. We are transiting into a series. The series is called Demystifying Satan, or Demystifying the Devil. Right, we want to strip Satan naked finally, so that you guys will stop being afraid of the devil. Mark chapter 2 verse 10. Look at Jesus, verse 9. Okay, look at verse 9. It says, whether it is easier. Okay, let's start from verse 8. It says, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, that's the Jews, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick or of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the sick man, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy own house. Let's look at it in the NLT version. Mark chapter 2 verse 9. Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, now this is Jesus speaking, is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat and walk? It says, so come on now. So, look at verse 10. Now says, so I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. So what Jesus was saying here is that it is easier for me to just simply tell the man, oh, stand up and walk and go. It's easier for me to just tell, but I want you guys to know that I have more power. Than have power to do something greater, which is to forgive sin. Because in the Jewish world, they understand that the only person qualified to forgive sins is the one that is perfect. And the only perfect one is God himself. That's why we cannot say that Jesus is any other being than God. Jesus is God. So anybody that says Jesus is not God just has a problem with understanding literature. Okay? So, you don't understand. Jesus is saying that it is easier to be saved. Excuse me. It is easier to work miracles than to be saved. So if you think that working miracles is a higher thing, oh, when you get to one realm, one high deep realm, you will just begin to, no. Jesus is saying that it is easier to work miracles. So that means somewhere in your mind, in our minds, we have made miracles have much more difficult. We have created a difficulty in our minds in working miracles. In our practical class, I will show us how to work miracles, tangible miracles. You know. I remember the other day. Someone said, "I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. God is this. God is that." Okay, cool, no problem. Then one evening, the person called my friend, or a friend of my friend, and then said to the girl, "said My aunt was diagnosed with cancer. She was diagnosed with cancer, and she's going to die in 48 hours, according to the doctor." And then he then said, "If that," he used the kind of foul language. "If that big," I can't use the word big, they just say sky daddy, as what atheists popularly call the being that they believe does not exist. Quite ironic. So he said, "If that guy exists, I want him to give my aunt at least one more day to live so that I'll get to spend more time with her." Now, that friend of my friend calls my friend. My friend then calls me. And then I said, "You know what? I told her one or two things to do." And then she can say, "Why are you telling me all of this? Just pray for him. Pray for him." I said, "Just do what I say." She first called the girl and then called me back. You know, obedience is very important when you want to see the work of God. Obedience. Just obey. Don't be doing too much logic. Just, if I tell you, go and sleep, go and sleep. Don't be telling me, pray. Just obey. So when the person called me, said, okay, what do you want me to do? So I said, "Okay, are you ready now?" He said, "Yes, okay." And then I said one or two things, and I said, "It's okay, don't worry about it. The person is healed." And the person was wondering, "Is it that easy?" So I said, "Okay, no problem." Then I think I forgot about it. Like 2 weeks later, I messaged my friend. I said, "Hey, how about that guy that had an issue, his aunt?" The person said, "Oh, I forgot to tell you." You know, that's the problem with some people. They don't tell you when the miracle has happened. "See, I forgot to tell you that, oh, since then she's been discharged from the hospital. And she's with the guy." This is 2 weeks later. I'm like, "So you mean that I prayed for somebody and he did not get back to me? He didn't tell me what happened. What if I've been fasting and praying for God to do the thing?" Do you understand? The point is that it's so easy. I remember how God, you know, the times I've experienced tangible miracles in my life have been times I have not even labored as much as I thought I should. You know, demonstration of God's power. You know, one time we had a healing meeting where I was teaching the gifts of the Spirit, and we got people that, you know, had ailments and all of that stuff. It came out, and we just one touch. What? Just one touch. Instant healings. Some of them, when I touched them, they were like, "Ah, how?" You know, instant healings. And Jesus is saying, it is not more difficult to work miracles than to get saved. Paul said, if you know how you got saved, if you believe in your heart truly that Jesus, God raised Jesus from the dead, if you believe that, if you truly believe that, then it's easier for you to do another thing. So if you believe that and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it says you shall be saved. Let's go back. So we just start our topic tonight. Hallelujah. Are you there? Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at it. Back to Romans chapter 9. Romans 10, sorry. Romans 10, verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Right? So you should think of yourself when you see a sick person tomorrow, because we're going to be addressing real life matters, situation or, you know, scenarios, and want you guys to see how God can work healings. It's not something so big. It is big, but with God all things are possible. And even when you pray and you feel not see the answer, keep at it. But that's a topic for another day. Hallelujah. But it says if you believe in your heart, What do you believe? Oh, if I can be saved by believing, then that means I can also heal this person because it's not as powerful as being saved. In Ephesians 1, Paul says that the power that Christ used to save us, he called it exceeding great power. He calls it exceeding. Ephesians 1 verse 17. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us world who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on high in the heavens, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, above every name that is named, both in this world and that which is to come. He says, and you who were dead in your sins and trespasses, had he quickened. By grace are you saved. Hallelujah. So it means that the same power that God used to save you, the same power that used to raise Christ from the dead, if that is the same power that was used to raise you from the dead, that used to raise Christ Jesus from the dead, then you should know that sickness and diseases, they don't have any, they are little, they are nothing compared to that power that saved you. When you know this, you walk in experiential miracles. The supernatural is the life of the believer. You cannot go a month without saying, oh, you opened a blind eye. You should not go a month without saying you saw a miraculous thing. It's not only, oh, you got a job, you got money. That is good. That is wonderful. I'm talking about healings, miracles. If I begin to tell you guys what God can do, you will almost be shocked. But that is the truth of the matter. So now let's go to our topic. So the point is that for you to see the miraculous, you must first say what you already believe in your heart. You don't just say, Satan, I bind you. Satan, get out or be healed. No. You believe in your heart. If Jesus saved me from sin, that means he also wants this person to be healed from sickness. I therefore speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sickness be gone now in the name of Jesus. Once you believe that, it will go. Don't be an atheist in your practice of God's power. You know what I mean by that? When you are practicing God's power, know that God is ready. That is, things happen according to what you say. It's not a myth. It's not something that people just say and you just read it in the Bible. It's real. There are beings in this world. There are spiritual beings. And all of God's creation can hear you. Everything. Even evil can hear you. And that's why you see today how easy it is to cast out the devil. You should not be shouting, blood of Jesus, 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 Jesus. Some of you, your dreams, they're praying. You will never ever be scared of the devil again. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you there? So you have to believe in your heart. And then that which you have believed in your heart, you then say with your mouth. Let's end with this. Let's end this, the previous series, with this. Now we are going back to the series again. Don't get it twisted though. We are not done with that series. Look at Mark 11 verse 21. Mark 11 verse 21. It says, and Peter calling to remembrance. Mark 11 21. Are you there? It says, and Peter calling to remembrance said unto him, that's Jesus, Master, behold, the fig tree that you cursed is withered away. Now that means the fig tree heard him. Hallelujah. It says, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Now, when it says have faith in God, the word faith there is the word that means conviction. Don't doubt God. Be convinced. That is, it's not a subjective kind of faith or belief. It's an absolute faith. That is, this is it. This is the truth. I truly, truly know that God is able to do this. Believe God's ability. Believe God. It says, have conviction in God's power. So, it's not to ask God, God, what do you want? God, is it your will? It is to have ability, excuse me, it's to have faith in the ability of God. How was Jesus able to work miracles? He had ability, excuse me, he had faith in the ability of the Father. Do you want a miracle? Have faith in the ability of God. Have faith. Be convinced that God can do it. So what you say is what you will then see. God will do it. So it's not, God is not saying, I will do whatever I want to do. It doesn't matter what you want. I will only do what I like. That means God is selfish. God does not have a relationship with us. You know, a father would give a son that which the son asks for. Jesus Christ said it. He said, which of you, having a son, if a son asks you for bread, you give him a stone? He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? But Cheta, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. That's why you're learning better now, so that you can pray better and experience better. Amen. You think I've not prayed for something before? Hallelujah. And maybe I thought something, I couldn't get it done. It doesn't change the word of God and the reality of God. So it doesn't also change the fact that I've seen God work. Hallelujah. But that is a whole topic for another day. Subsequently, we'll get into that. So look at verse 23, Mark 11, 23. It says, for verily I say unto you, now this is Jesus speaking, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. See that? So it starts from your heart. Don't doubt in your heart. Are you there? It starts from the heart. It says, but shall believe, where? In your heart. That those things which he does, what? Saith, where? In his heart. So your heart must say something. Your heart must believe. It says, I shall not doubt, but believe. I believe the power of God. I believe. I believe God is good. God can do this. God can do this. God can do this. God can do this. I believe in my heart. It says, and he shall say, and then he shall have whatsoever he said. So there's a heart and there's a mouth. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, not what God desires, you desire, when you pray. Hi. Guys, prayer is God's power. Whatsoever you desire when you pray, therefore believe in your heart that you receive them and you shall have them. Hallelujah. You shall believe and then you will have what you are asking God for. Now let's go into the topic, demystifying Satan. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. So that is how, you know, everything you want to see in this world, you begin to say them out. Praise God. Everything you want to see, you begin to say them out. You begin to believe it in your heart and begin to confess them. Those things that you desire. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And obviously, you know, as a believer, you will not desire evil things. Now, let's address a certain concept of the devil. Who is the devil? Who is Satan? Is Satan and the devil, are Satan and the devil different people? Who is Satan? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Verse 8 says, let's start from verse 6. Verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Are you there? Are you there? Come on, hallelujah. Praise God. Let's read it now. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the almighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Then it says in verse 8, be sober. All right, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 then says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are what experienced by your brethren that are in the world. So in this case here, we see that Satan is looking for how to devour a believer. How does he want to devour? In this context, anyways, refers to persecution. Okay, so our resistance to the devil will not be to yield to the flesh, and maybe revenging, maybe because you are hurt, you then resort to vengeance. That is when you have not resisted the devil. You resist the devil. So that's what he's saying here. So now, but who is the devil? He calls him an adversary. The word adversary there means someone that works against you. So the job of Satan is to work against the believer. But is it that powerful? Is it that powerful? That's the question. Is it that powerful? We know, however, that Satan is against the believer. Now, if you look at another scripture, it's mentioned there. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened, Ephesians 2 verse 1, who were dead in sins, in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in children of disobedience. All right. So, and then verse, 3, it says, among whom we all had our conduct in time past, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and all of that stuff. Then verse 4 then says, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love has saved us, etc., etc. But in verse 2, he tells us about the prince of the power of the air. That's an interesting statement. If you look at the book of Daniel, for example, we have Daniel chapter 3. The book of Daniel tells us how Daniel stayed in prayer for God, to God, and then the prince of Persia, right, hindered his prayers. Until after 21 days, you know, the angel prevailed and all of that stuff because Daniel remained in the place of prayer. Now, when it says the prince of Persia, it does not refer to some kind of mystical spirit in the sky. Okay? Because we have established here that Satan is not in the sky, neither is Satan under the ground. Satan is on earth. Okay? So, but he's working in children of disobedience, as you have seen in this Ephesians chapter 2. So that prince of Persia was actually referring to what men did that stopped hindered what Daniel was praying for. Okay, so when it says prince of Persia, it's not like there's somebody in the sky. Okay, amen. So it's not like every demon, everything holding me back. Hallelujah. No, it's not, that was not the case. Now, can we say that there are no demonic activities? No, demonic activities are seen in men. All right, they are seen in men. So when it says adversary refers to what men do, okay, but is also influenced by an evil spirit called the devil. So the devil will be using men to work against men. If devil is using a wise man, the man's work would be more effective than an idiot. So if an evil spirit is using an evil man or a dumb man, the evil spirit will be dumb. All right, you'll be daft. If you're using a wise man, you'll be wise. Evil spirits do not have that power, much power as people think. They only have power according to the power that a man already has. So an evil spirit can only do what a man can do or what a man permits him to do. An evil spirit cannot do more than you permit him. All right? So it says he works in children of what? Disobedience. Now, before, let's just look at the devil and who is he? Let us understand who the devil is. Look at John chapter 8. Look at John chapter 8. Are you there? John chapter 8. Manda sari. Bara. Hallelujah. John chapter 8. Are you there? Look at John chapter 8. Let's start from verse 42. Jesus said unto them, that's speaking to the Pharisees, he said, if God were your father, if God were your father, Jesus Christ, Jesus was really rude, very blunt. He didn't mince words. He said, if God, these are people that you know can kill you. He said, he told them to their face, say, if God were your father, these are people that claim that they knew the scriptures. Say, if God is your father, that means he's not trying to present a probability. He's actually using a figure of speech to actually say that God can never be your father. It's not like someone say, unless you are not mad, if you cross this line, what he's trying to say that you're actually mad. Or someone say, if assuming you are not stupid, you would have not made that decision. What is actually saying is that you are stupid. So if God, Jesus is saying, if God were your father, what he's trying to say is that by what you are doing right now, it clearly demonstrates that you are not God's children. So look at it. It says, if God were your father, as you think, that's sarcasm. It says, you would love me. All right? Somebody said that the Jews wanted a savior, but they did not like the savior that God gave them. So, but it says, if God were truly your father, you would love me, for he proceeded forth, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I for myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now look at verse 44. He's now explaining what he's saying. You are of your father, who? The devil. Now, Jesus now is talking about the devil. This is the mention of the devil that we see from Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ is identifying who Satan is. So when Jesus is talking about this devil, whatever he's saying, you must pay attention to it. What is he saying about who the devil is? He says, people are of the father. You know, now, he first identifies people who are children of the devil as people who do not obey or who do not love him. So children of the devil are people who the devil, children of the devil are not people that Satan, impregnated a woman so that the woman gave birth to them. No, that is not, he's not talking of biology here. He's using their conduct to identify them with what the devil did before. All right, now we're going to look at that. Look at verse 44. It says, you are of the father of the devil, right? So what that means, what they are doing is what the devil did. Look at it. It says, of your father the devil, and the lusts, that is desires, the desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from where? The beginning. Now, I'm going to ask you guys a question. And now, just so that you guys, I want to see if you guys are following. I'm going to ask you a question quickly, right? And you can type, all right? If you don't know the answer, say, not sure. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 44 again. He's speaking to the Pharisees. You are of the father, the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Let's hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, the children of, he said, you are of your father, the devil, not you. I mean, the people that he was speaking to said, you are of the father, the devil, of your father, the devil, because he was a murderer from the beginning. Can I ask you a question? Is there any place you read in, okay, when he says the beginning, by the way, he's referring to the book of Genesis, okay? All right. If you read Matthew 19, for example, Matthew 19, verse 3, they come to Jesus asking him, oh, why did Moses tell us to divorce our wives, just summaratively? And Jesus Christ then said, Moses, because of this, the hardness of your heart, allowed you to put away your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. Because he that was in the beginning said, male and female made he them. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's Genesis. So when he says beginning, it refers to Genesis. So when he says Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Now let me ask you the question. Did you ever read in the book of Genesis where it says, and Satan killed somebody? Have you ever read it? Yes or no? Have you ever read it? Anybody? No or yes? I need to get answers. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. All right. So we do not see, anyways, we do not see in the book of Genesis, we do not see anywhere that it is written that Satan killed anybody. It's not anywhere that Satan killed anybody. And the second question, he said, Jesus Christ said he was a liar. All right? He was a liar from the beginning. So where did Satan lie in Genesis? Did you see any place in the Bible where it says Satan lied? No! But obviously, we see a liar in the book of Genesis, and we also see a murderer in the book of Genesis. The liar there was the serpent. He lied to Eve. God said to her, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil." And then Satan came, or the serpent came, telling her, "Oh, surely you're not going to die. Don't worry. You know, don't worry. God didn't really mean that. God does not really love you. You know, he just likes to put too many rules so that you not really experience liberty and freedom, what you want." That's how Satan tempts people today. They say, live your life, do whatever. You know, don't worry, all this Christian thing. God doesn't want you to, just wants you to be suffering and fasting and denying your flesh. And then the Bible says that when they ate it, that was the beginning of trauma. The beginning of trauma, all the depression and pain, that was from the disobedience of God. So who was the murderer? Satan! By his lie, he brought death. And then you see how that the influence of that fall was demonstrated also in Cain. The first was from Adam in his death, obviously, and then in Cain in murdering his brother. So Satan will be seen in what he did in contradiction to what God has said. So what you want to know is that Satan will always stand against what God has said. If God has told you by his word that you are a son of God, Satan will always come to make you to doubt it. God has told you that you will never fail, you will never die. Satan will come to impute fear into you. Or God has told you that you are far above all principality and power. Satan will come to tell you it's a lie. You don't know the thing that your uncle has done in the village. You don't know this. You don't know that. I can. Satan can. That is the devil, the adversary. Peter then said, resist. Now, we're going to look at this carefully. All right? He called Satan a murderer. Now, Jesus called Satan a murderer. That is quite interesting. Why didn't Jesus call God a murderer? Can God be a killer? Because people always say that God is the one that kills. God kill, God kill, God kill, God. If you do like this, God's going to kill you. How can God be a killer? Jesus never said God has been the killer from the beginning. Because we know in Genesis there was a flood. But Jesus never said he destroyed the world. Jesus never said that. Jesus only spoke of the judgment of God. And that is a theological concept that many theologians and Christians do not understand. They don't understand the concept of the judgment of God. They think that God kills. So people say, God kills. So let's not if you do bad, God's going to kill you. Jesus Christ told you that it's not God that kills, it's the devil. It's not God that kills. God does not kill. God cannot kill. God will never kill. God will never kill. God has never killed anybody. It is the devil that is the only murderer. Some say, okay, I agree. Satan kills, but God judges. God takes somebody's life, when God kills, it is judgment. Look at English in the name of rebuttal. You say God does not kill, God judges. They now go further to say God, when God kills, he is judging. Look at it. Let me say it again. Say God does not kill. Look at it. God does not kill. All right. First premise, the premise, God does not kill, but he judges. Then you now go further to say, in the same breath, when God kills, it is judgment. You just said this contradictory words. Does God kill or not? Truth of the matter is that God does not. The murderer is the devil. Because people often try to say what God considers as judgment or good might be what we will think is bad. For example, you might say maybe you lost somebody to sickness. Somebody say, God has taken their life. And the best will not claim that, we don't know better, that God knows best. You know, sometimes you might think that it is bad. You know, but you see, to the eyes of God is very good. That is a false teaching. That's actually heretical. That's heretical in that context. It's heretical, yeah. In the theological context. Because Jesus Christ, when he saw sick people, he didn't give us the impression that somehow God saw sickness and death as a good thing. No. The book of Hebrews calls death the enemy of, sorry, 1 Corinthians, the enemy of God. Sickness is not, it's not good in any sense. Anybody dying because of sickness was never God. Never God. God does not take anybody with sickness or anything. He does not kill anybody. Does not. Jesus did not. The only way Jesus told, he said, you will suffer in the hands of sinful men who will kill you for my sake. He didn't say, I would kill you. No. Jesus and God did not kill Jesus. Jesus gave his life in the hands of men that killed him. That was the will of God. So it can be the will of God that somebody should die under the hands of those that kill him. Not that God will say, this person will die by my hands. No. Hallelujah. Do you understand? God does not kill. You can never say in any sense, in any breath, or in any idea that God killing somebody is good. It's not. So say, boy, the Bible says his ways are higher than ways. Good. Now you have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9. You all know the understand God. 1 Corinthians 9 tells us that. Look at now look at what Jesus said. Look at something quite interesting. Look at the book of look at Luke chapter 6. Just to explain something quite interesting. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Can it be that what we see as bad is what God might see as good in terms of killing somebody? Does what God consider as good does what God consider as good differ from what we might consider as good? Humanly speaking, biologically speaking. Why did God place in your heart that desire to be preserved from death and sickness? Why do you want to live? Because God hates death. Now let's continue. Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 6. It says, and it came to pass, all right, I'll read from verse 6 to 11 as we round up. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Now look at verse 8 to 11. It says, but he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Verse 9. It says, then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath? Now look at Jesus is saying no. Listen. Then Jesus, verse 9, said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful, that is it right, according to the law, on the Sabbath days to do good? What was Jesus Christ presenting as good? To heal. He says to do good or to do evil. What did Jesus Christ consider as doing evil? Not healing. So if you're not healing someone that is sick, that's evil. It's not a thing of maybe, no, you know, what might be killing to us is just God saving them. What might be lying to us is just God. It's not lie to God. If God lies, it is now the truth. If God kills is righteousness. If God fornicates is goodness. If God inflict, it is blessing. Yeah, not blessing. Come on. Hallelujah. You know, that is a stupid thing to say. Jesus Christ said, is it a good thing to heal or to do evil? He tells you that anything that has to do with the life being taken away or a human life experiencing depreciation is evil. God does not kill. Cannot. Will never. Has never killed. The murderer is Satan. I want you to know that God is a good God. You will not find darkness in God. You know, death is darkness. The Bible says, John, James chapter 1 says, for okay, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, it says, this is the message that we heard, and the same we claim unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. James chapter 1 verse 17, every beloved, do not err, my beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, down from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. He's light. Look at Jesus. Look at it. Look at it. Luke 6 verse 9. He says, I will ask you one thing. Is it right to, on the Sabbath days, to do what is good? What is good there? To heal that man that had a withered hand. Or is it to do evil? What is the evil? Not to heal him. It says to save, come on, or to destroy. So watch this. That means when a life is destroyed by any means, for any reason, it is not the will of God. God does not destroy. Someone say, God. But Jesus Christ said, do not fear them that can kill the body, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see? When you understand theology, you would know what it means for God to destroy. The word, when it says God did something, and then we'll close with this. Let's close with this. Jesus made us see that God calls good, good. Jesus calls destruction evil. Bible says, woe unto him that calls evil good and good evil. But you see, when the Bible talks about God killing, for example, we'll close with this. Let's close with this, because we're still talking about the devil. Look at the book of 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. Are you there? I want everybody to read this like a choir. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1 says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. So in this verse, we just read that God moved David to number Israel. Now, it was a sin for David to number Israel. It was evil for David to number Israel. Now, can God inspire you to do evil? Because God, previously, if you read previous verse, chapters, God told them, do not ever number Israel. Don't ever. Moses taught them, the Israelites will never be numbered. Know why? Because the dream of God is that we'll be as the sand, the sands of the seashore. God wants all his children to be uncountable. That's salvation. Alright? So, it was a sin. Amen. Now, let's compare this scripture. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. 1 Chronicles. Some of us say, Chronicles. Chronicles is in the Quran. Hallelujah. 1 Chronicles. I'll read it because of our time. I'll wait for you. Dalabash kapai lai tai ai tai tai katwai twai patai to tai otus patondai kwai rapapapai spida babababai. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Kilambas korai. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Now, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Everybody read it. Let's go. And Satan stood up against Israel and did what? Moved or provoked David to number Israel. So, in the previous chapter where you read, it says that God moved David to number Israel, which was a sin. But then in 1 Chronicles, it then tells you that Satan, the word Satan there is the word that means adversary. All right, he stood up against Israel. So the person that was against God's will was the devil. But he stood up against. So watch this. In the Bible, and we'll talk about this a little bit more. There's a way, that's in our next teaching. There's a way the Bible is written. Don't read it like you're reading your storybook. It's a serious book to be read. It doesn't borrow your own mindset for it to talk. You have to understand its own mindset. Don't use your English, Nigerian mindset to read ancient Hebraic texts. Don't do that. It's theology. It's codified. The way it is written is not like a story. It is written artistically so that you understand. You have a particular specific picture of what is called the Word of God. It's not for you to just read and say, oh, but the Bible says God killed him. He's there. He killed him now. No. It's theology. It's not English language. In fact, when the Bible was written, there was no English. There was no Latin. There was no... What are you saying? Even Hebrew came after a while as language is developed. You want to talk of English language? It's not. When I say English language, I'm not speaking about the letters of English. I'm speaking about the mode of communication. English is even borrowed. It's derived. But that's by the way. Hallelujah. So, we end with this. There's a way that the Bible is written, and that for you to understand what really happened, now we'll explain what really happened. Is it God that killed, or is it Satan that killed? We are demystifying the devil. Because if you notice, in the Old Testament, you hardly see the devil. Yeah, you hardly see. You have to find it. But you mostly see that God did certain things that you would question. Are these things not supposed to be considered as genocide in today's world? It is not evil to kill babies. It is not evil. Can that be God? I'll see you again in our next teaching, guys. It's an interesting one for you to come on to listen to. It's my joy to always teach you God's word. Let's just say a prayer. Hallelujah. Let's say a prayer together. Father, we give you praise and adoration. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We receive revelation. We receive edification. We receive an understanding that does not leave us as we leave this meeting. We are not leaving, God, but we are going to go and study. We are going to hear the word again and ask questions. We ask, God, that the devil will not take away this from our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ, but that we would be sound in your word and grow therein and be bearing fruits unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Guys,